Thank you, James. We will not have pastoral prayer, so kids, get out of here. We don't want to see you no more.
That was my fault. I asked for it. Well, thank you all for worshiping today. Go ahead, and if you're in the building, go ahead and pass those guest pads back if you haven't done so already. And if you came in a little late, we would love to get your contact information. Like Pastor Rob said, we don't spam you and start attaching you to every single email we get out. It's just simply, we'd love to say hi, see if you have any questions about the church, and just help you see if this is the family of God you want to worship at and grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. Those of you online, please email us at office@cbcitylibler.org. If you're new watching, please email us at office@, or if you're just watching and you're just, we know some of you are shut-ins and can't make it here. Some of you just can't be here because you're sick, or some of you just happen to be online this morning because you forgot to wake up. We love that you can join us this way. We miss you. We want you to be a part of the body here. So please make an effort to be here if you can, but we understand some can't. And we want to know that you're watching and worshiping with us and learning from Scripture. We're going to continue in our series looking at the Psalms of David. And you will notice up on the screen, there is a QR code, and I want to thank Dave for helping me with this idea. That QR code will actually get you to all the sermon slides now. I'm going to try to make an effort to have that up there so you can actually get those right during the sermon. If you can't read it, or I'm like going too fast and skipped it, like you couldn't write it down, whatever was on that slide, now you can get there. So if you get your phone out and you're doing this, it's okay, all right? Now, it's not going to be on every slide, so if you want to do that, you got to do it now. Eventually, what Dave and I are looking into is even seeing if we can get my sermon outline that you get on the bulletin, even in electronic format, on an electronic format, so that you can actually type it in as you go. Now, I know some of you won't do that. You want to do the writing, and I'm actually that way, but I know some of you are very technology savvy, and it would be okay if you want to start bringing your iPad or if you want to do it on your phone to do it. If that's the best way that you will learn and grow and absorb God's word into your heart and live it out in your life, we want to just make that happen. So go ahead and take a picture of that QR code right now. Those of you at home can even do it right now as well. It'll take you to all the slides so you can have them readily available. Now, we've been going through the Psalms of David, and in Psalm 3 and 4, we learned what to sing when we feel like we're in a pit, when the enemy is attacking, and life feels like you're living in the shadows. Psalm 3 showed us that God just doesn't defend you, that he disarms your enemies, and that you should go to him in that time of need. Psalm 4, we saw, was when you feel a total eclipse of your heart, when you are in that pit, and your enemies are still attacking. We learned what to do in those moments, that in those moments, one thing you can do is turn your enemies, call them out, and direct themselves towards God, as well as direct yourself to God to find that peace and joy that you're longing for. But today, what happens when your enemies do not stop attacking you? What do you do when the liars keep on lying, the mockers keep on mocking, when the fight drags on longer than you feel like you can endure? What song do you sing then when your faith is stretched thin and evil seems to press in just on every side? There's a Christian band that wrote a song in 2020. The band is called We the Kingdom. It's a very good song. My son actually introduced me to this song. It's called Don't Tread on Me. And as I was reading the song, I was thinking of the song of We the Kingdom. It's a wonderful, fantastic song that describes Jesus overcoming the enemy, Satan, having victory through his resurrection, and just reminds us who's really in charge. And it goes like this, and please forgive me, and Nathan, please forgive me as well for my singing. I'm going to sing it to you because I just love the tune. If you don't want to hear me, please close your ears now. It says, oh no, you've done it now, gone against the king, gone against the crown. It said, oh no, you've done it now, time to feel the fire. Okay, I'm going to stop right there to spare you. But I loved it. I love that idea that, oh no, you, the enemy who's attacking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, oh man, you've done it now. You don't know who you're messing with. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the one that wears the crown and that controls all things in this universe. How dare you go against him? And when I was reading this psalm, I was thinking about David and his relationship with God, and he's reminding himself how close he is to God. Even with his faults and failures, he still has this intimate relationship with God, whom he can go to when he is in the pit, when his enemies keep on attacking, even when he tries to stop them and reconcile with them. When they decide, no, we're going to keep attacking you, he reminds himself of his relationship with the King of Kings, that when you attack me, one of his subjects, one of his children that he's adopted into his family, you are not just attacking me, you're attacking the king. And oh no, you've done it now. Gone against the king, gone against the crown. Oh no, you've done it now. It's time to feel his fire. That's the emotion and the feel of the song that David has. And it's not because David did anything. It's not because David's saying he's a righteous person. It's because of his relationship with God. And because of that relationship he has with God, he's important to God, just like you are important to God. And when enemies attack you, they are attacking our king. And so, yes, our enemies should watch out, because the king, the one that wears the crown, he is a God of justice and righteousness, and he will punish enemies for attacking us. So that's what David is doing in this song. He's reminding us that we have a battle cry. We can go to our king. He will fight our battles for us, and he will punish our enemies when they don't give up, when they keep on attacking us, when we have done nothing wrong, when we have not done anything to offend them, but they still attack us, come after us. We have a song to sing to cry out to God. So, what song do we sing when the lies keep coming and the enemy won't back down? When evil presses in close and your faith feels tested? Well, let's open Psalm 5 and find out. So go ahead and look with me to Psalm 5. We're going to read those 12 verses, the full song. If you're wondering what version of Scripture I am reading from, it's the New King James Version. We do not think this is the only version that's good. We just like it because it's a literal translation of the Hebrew and the Koine Greek and the Aramaic. So if you're ever wondering, what is he reading? Mine doesn't match completely. It's because we're reading from the New King James Version. You can get your phone. If you have an NASB, some of you have an ESV, some of you might have NIV, we understand that that's a translation you can use. They have their pros and cons. I call NIV the nearly inspired version because it does a lot of thought for thought, or dynamic equivalence is what they call it. They do some interpretation and they get things wrong, in my opinion. I know that's kind of bold to say, but New King James Version does a good job sticking to the majority of the text that we find. There's your side trail tangent for whatever that's worth. I hope you enjoyed it. So, I didn't plan that. I just went into it, and so it just was funny. So let's read Psalm 5, this battle song about, oh no, you've done it now. When you attack me, you've come against the crown. Oh no, you've done it now. You're going to feel the fire. In Psalm 5, you'll notice, actually, I haven't been reading these ahead of time, but there's like a little like title above some of these psalms. That's actually in the original text. That's actually in the original Hebrew text. It's not something we added later on. So it says, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. That's actually in the original Hebrew text. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Actually, a better word is groanings. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up to my King. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Oh, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. Oh, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. Their flattery with their tongue. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Boom. Oh no, you've done it now. You've gone against the king. You've gone against the crown. Let's look at this song. Do you see the passion behind it? Do you see that there's more here than just words, that God is conveying truths with emotions in these songs that talk not only about your relationship with him, but how he views our enemies that come against us? Let's walk through this song now, and I want to see this progression. On your bulletins, on the sermon outlines, there is a sort of this graph that shows you the progression of the song. That's just to help you understand the song has a linear format. It has different stanzas, and it gets to like this final crescendo where our relationship with God brings us joy. For those of you aligned, you can pull it off as well. But let's just walk through each of these sections and see how it builds on one another. The first thing David is going to look at is bringing his requests to God in verses 1 through 3. And what is David doing in verses 1 through 3? Well, what he's telling us in the song is to turn your groans into prayers to who? To your king and your God when the attacks from your enemies will not quit. That's what David did here. If you go back all the way to Psalm 3, David is singing that song because his son Absalom revolted, took the throne from him, and David had to flee Jerusalem. This may or may not be connected with that whole event, but David understood what it was like when the enemy wouldn't relent, when he wouldn't stop and kept pursuing him. He went to God. And what's beautifully happened here in the first three verses, again, you've got to know Hebrew poetry, and I know it's different than English poetry. English poetry, we like to rhyme, we like to use fancy illustrations or metaphor. Hebrew poetry does a lot of things called chiasms or parallelisms. In these first three verses, it's called a chiasm again. We talked about this before, but chiasm is based off of the Greek letter chi, which it's actually an X and is what it looks like, and at that focal point of the X is the main point. I like to think of it as like a, oh, that's kind of not very good, but it's something like a greater than, less than sign where it points to something. You have repeating ideas happening at the beginning and the end, and it gets to the focal point in the center. And what is at the center of verses 1 through 3? My King and my God. You see, think about this. David, who is a king himself over a nation, recognized that he cannot control this earth. He cannot control the circumstances and the things that happen to him in life. That he has basic needs and that only God could meet those needs. That the king of Jerusalem, as powerful as he was, needed to go to the ultimate king of kings for help when his enemies wouldn't relent. And so what does he do? This is where that chiasm goes. He says, Lord, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. And the Hebrew word there can mean meditation, but the better word is groaning. Think of this, when you're in the pit, when people are coming against you, have done something evil against you, you can't stop thinking about it, can you? That's what David is saying here. Lord, I am thinking about this all the time, and it's causing me to groan. And so I'm coming to you, my king. Will you listen to now the sound of my voice? I'm going to take what's internal, and I'm going to tell you about it out loud. And he repeats that, for you, I will pray, because I know you can do something about it when I can't. My voice you shall hear in the morning. I'm going to get up and talk to you. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. But at the center of that all is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he knew when his enemies attacked, he might not be able to do anything against it. But he knew and followed a king who could. And he's singing here, oh no, you've done it now, gone against the king, gone against the crown. He's recognizing that the King of Kings can help him in this problem when he can't do anything about it. And so God, in these first three verses, in this song, is teaching us to do the same thing. When you cannot survive another minute, and you feel like you're going to collapse, the enemies keep coming at you, and you're longing for justice, go to the king. The king hears your requests. He seriously considers it. Why? Because just like the relationship David had with God, you have the same relationship with him. And it's because of your very relationship with God that you can go to the king. You have full access to him at any time of the day, 24/7, 365 days of the year. Do you believe that, though? Do you actually live that way? Paul, we were talking about this yesterday. I hope you don't mind me using examples because it was very powerful to me. A lot of times we treat our relationship with God two ways, either like you at work or at home, you have these relationships. At work, you get rewarded the harder you try. So the harder you try, the more rewards you get. Or we treat it like a family. We treat it like a family. If you're obedient more, I'm going to love you more. That is not how God treats a relationship with you. Your relationship with him is deeper than how well you perform or what job you do. Now, there are things like it's good to do those things to follow God. But your relationship with God is not based on your performance. It's based because of someone did something for you, to you, and in you. His name starts with a J, ends with Jesus. Who's that? Jesus. Your relationship with God has been repaired because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do to earn favor with God or his love. You don't have to earn God's love. He loves you like an adopted child. You have full access to him at any time. You can disrupt that relationship, yes, by sinning against God, but just like a parent doesn't cast their children out because they broke their favorite vase, God's not going to cast you out of his home. He'll discipline you. You might have to be, you know, sitting in a room for a while, but he loves you just the same, even when you mess up. But he's particularly, just like a parent wants you to come to them, if something as bad is happening to their child, their parent, you want them to come. Come to me with your problems. I'll help you figure them out, right? And I want you to imagine yourself, not as an adult, because the whole idea in the family is the older you get, the more separation you should have from your parents. And that's a proper place, right? We want our kids to eventually separate and start their own families. But we treat that relationship like with God. This is what you're talking about, Paul. That, oh, the more and more I walk with Christ, the more distance, you know, I don't need God as much. Uh-uh. The more and more you walk with God, the more and more you realize how much more you need God. That's how it goes. You need him more and more. You realize, I can't do this on my own. It's all about you. That's what David is saying here. David, the king, who had this close relationship with God, the more he walked with God, the more he realized that he needs his king. And so the more he walked and his enemies attacked, the more he went to his king. Do you live your life that way? Or do you try to fix things yourself or try not to bother God? Because I'm a mature Christian and I should be doing this on my own. No, your answer should be more childlike. God, I can't do this on my own. Save me. That's what David is doing here. So David begins his song by recognizing his need for God and his relationship with God. That he's his father. He's the king of the universe. He's like a little child running to a parent that is desperately needing him or her, his mother or father, or his or her. I'm trying to be like making sure I hit both females and males. If you're a daughter or a son of the king, you can run to him any time of the day. But David then does something interesting. He remembers that he can go to his king in this song in a time of need because of his relationship. But then he remembers and sings about the qualities of God and how he doesn't want anything to do with wickedness. Because if God doesn't want anything to do with wickedness and my enemies are acting wicked, that means that God will do something about the wickedness. So let's look at the next section in verses 4 through 6. Next, David sings about God's hatred for wickedness. And what he sings is, you can run to God for help because God's holiness will never tolerate evil. Now you might say, well, why is there evil in the world if God won't tolerate evil? Well, there's evil in the world because God is allowing it for the time being, withholding his wrath so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we experience evil in this world because there is the devil and the fallen angels who are causing chaos. There is the world system that is against God, that does not have the same values of God. And people have a sin nature, right? So God does not cause evil in this world, but this world is evil because of those three things: the flesh, the world, and the devil. But David reminds himself that God does hate evil. That just because he's experienced evil doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He's not apathetic towards it. That he really does care about what's happening to David. And he does this by using, again, a Hebrew way of writing poetry songs, lyrics. He uses what's called Hebrew parallelism, meaning that things build in sequence saying the same thing. And there's two things that are happening here. If you look at the first part of verse 4 and 5, David talks about his relationship with evil. And it goes from, I don't like it, to like, I won't even stand next to it. Look what he says. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. There's the first step. God doesn't like it. He can't stand it. But look at how it increases now with the Hebrew parallelism. Nor shall evil dwell with you. Okay, so God just doesn't, it's not that he just doesn't like it. He won't even let it in his house. He's like, mm-mm, lock the door, shut the windows. I ain't let this thing even coming close. Not even in my house. And look at how it progresses. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. So it's not only that God doesn't like it, he won't let it in his house, he won't let it even be next to him. Do you see how it progresses as it goes from distance to very close, and God is expressing his distaste, his anger, his disgust towards evil? And then in verses, the last part of 5 and 6, he has another parallelism about how much he hates it. How much does God hate evil? It says at the end of verse 5, you hate all workers of iniquity. Iniquity means premeditative planning of sinning. So he hates people who do this. Look at how it progresses. You shall destroy those who are liars. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty, those who kill and who deceive. So do you see how it progresses and just the intensity gets more and more vivid language? That's what David is showing here. God, he doesn't take pleasure in evil. He won't let it in his house. He won't even stand next to it. How much does he hate it? He hates it. He'll destroy it. He abhors it. It's an anathema to him. He's like, no, I'm not even going to be in my sight. So David reminds himself in the moments when the enemy is attacking that God's righteousness, his hate for evil, will not tolerate when enemies attack us and are causing evil to us. Does that mean that God's going to save us in every circumstances? Not necessarily. But he's reminding himself of God's character. It's like this. Many of you have had kids, nephews, or you got brothers or sisters. Imagine one of your children are on the playground, and they're going down the slide, and they're enjoying themselves. And another kid, as they're about to go down the slide, pushes your child over and then goes down the slide themselves. Would you just stand there and go, well, stuff happens. Hope you figure it out. Now, if your child's like 3 years old, okay, we're not talking about like a teenager here, right? If your child's 3 years old, I don't know about you, but I'm about to punch a three-year-old, right? I remember this actually happened with my son Logan, who's here today. I remember we were at the park, and it was that scenario where he was being pushed down the slide, and he got knocked over. What does your child do during that time? They cry and they run to you, their parent or grandparent or uncle, aunt, seeking your help. Because why? Why did they come to you as a parent? Because you will not stand for an injustice. If you come against my kid, oh no, you've done it now. I'm coming after you. I don't care if you're 3 years old. Now, I actually did go over and talk to the parent because the kid was being a brat and talk to them first. No, I did not go push the three-year-old down or anything like that. That's my sin nature. That's how I want to react. But I went and defended my son because I love him and because I hate wickedness. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect or anything. So this is where God, though, is even more than us. If we feel that as a parent, even in our fallen nature, why do we feel that way? Because we're made in God's image. We know what justice is. And when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery in John 3. And we are given a new nature. And our new nature says, that's not what you're supposed to do. So it's a proper response to us. But if we do that, when we see a child we love being knocked over, how do you think God responds to when you're knocked over by your enemies? The same way. Because he absolutely hates wickedness. And he will hear you because of his very character. You can go to him in that time of need. So David reminds himself, hey, I can go to the king. He can help me fix my problem. I need him. And he reminds himself of God's character in the song, that he hates evil. So this is a proper place to go to God. Where does David go next in this song? Well, David does something interesting now. He then reminds himself again about his relationship with God, contrasting it with righteousness. Now, David is not saying he's perfect here, but his reminding himself about where he goes is actually a special place because God has made him righteous. And we have been all made righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. God does not see our sin and will hold us accountable because Jesus paid for it, right? Past, present, future. So David says, unlike the wicked, who God will not take pleasure in, won't let it in his house, won't stand next to, because he hates it, he wants to destroy it, he abhors it, I can actually go and draw near to God because of my relationship with him. So he reminds himself, and again, some beautiful Hebrew parallelism is going on here. He says, into your house, in the multitude of your mercy I come. Mercy is not getting the judgment you deserve. So David is reminding himself, I can come in your house, not because I'm a good person, but because you have not judged me like I should be judged because of your mercy, because I put my trust in you. Same thing with us. We can go into God's house because he has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. He's not going to punish us for our wickedness because Jesus paid for it. So you can come into your house, and he recognizes, I'm going to come in fear because you are the king of the universe, and I need to worship you. You are in control of all circumstances. I should not come in thinking I could tell you what to do. I'm coming asking my king, King, will you help me in this circumstance? Humbly worshiping you. And he asks God, listen, as I'm going in this, as you're coming to me, lead me. Make your way straight before my face of how I should go. Because I think I have an idea of where I should go as I'm facing this challenge as my enemies attack, but maybe I got it wrong. You teach me, God. You show me the way I should walk. I want you to think of it this way. When you have, those of you who are grandparents or you have kids that are older or happy, you perhaps you're, you know, middle school, high school age or college age, if you were to go visit your grandparents, let's imagine they're still alive, if they're with you. When you were a little kid or are a little kid, when you went to go visit your grandparents, and they were kind and loving, joyful. When you got out of that car, how did your grandparents welcome you into your house? Now, the good way would be, we are so glad you're here. Come on in. I have cooked a bunch of food. I got a bunch of cookies. I got like everything you can imagine. I got gifts for you. Yes, I got money for you, right? Like, you want to go see your grandparents in a scenario like that. Why? Because you know your grandparents love you. Even with all your faults and failures, they want you to come into your house and they welcome you into their house. That's what David is reminding himself here. When I am in need and my enemies are attacking, God welcomes me into his house. He says, come. And so when we go to his house, he is not going to be like, you know what? No, this is not a good time right now. I'm rather busy. No, that's not what he's going to do. He's going to be like a grandparent. Come on. I'm glad you've come. Yes, tell me your troubles. Tell me your woes. I will listen to you as you come into my house. You see what David's doing there? He's reminding himself that he can draw near to God, not because of his righteousness, but because of his relationship with God. The same is true with you in whatever difficult circumstance you find yourself in. So David has reminded himself, I need to talk with my king. He can do something about this. He reminded himself about God's character. He doesn't stand in evil. He can't stand it. He wants to do something about it. But the relationship with him makes him feel safe and secure that he can go to his king. He will welcome him. He can come before his throne, into his house. What David does next is giving us something to follow. When you find yourself in a circumstance, when you're being attacked by the enemy, and they're not relenting, they're not listening to your pleas to turn around and face God and come in repentance, and what you're doing is wrong, David tells us then how to pray and what to do when the enemy won't stop attacking you. Look what he sings next. This is heavy. What David sings next is he asks God, he sings to God to bring justice upon his enemies. He says, in the face of the lies and the deceit that enemies are saying about me, God, expose the truth and carry out justice on them. Look what he says. He talks about the enemy now. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts are destruction, their throat, their tongue. Let's stop right there in those first verses. Once again, the song has Hebrew parallelism. Do you see how he's progressively describing what they're doing to him? He first says, listen, nothing they talk about from their mouth is good. And then he starts talking about where that's coming from. So everything they're saying is wrong. And look at how he starts. It says their inward parts, the Hebrew word there, actually means sort of like their gut, their stomach. And then he says it goes to their throat, and then it goes to their tongue. Do you see how like everything that's coming out of them is blah? God, you see it, it's lies, it's wrong, it's blah. And so then he says, because it's blah, God, will you do this to them? Pronounce them guilty in verse 10, let them fall by their own counsel, cast them out for their wrongs that they've done, transgressions, for they have rebelled, not just against me, but against you, the King of the universe. Do you see how he goes from the bleh, right? Stomach, gut, throat, mouth, what they're doing. And then he actually asks God, I want you to do something about this, God. I've tried to talk with them. I tried to bring them back to you, perhaps. I tried to reconcile with them, but they're still doing evil against me. So where does David go next? He actually prays for God to declare his enemies guilty, to let them fall by their own counsel, and to cast them out. That's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? God, they're guilty. Let them fall. Cast them out. This is a prayer I've actually prayed before against enemies that have come against me. It's actually something I pray what I see in our culture. When evil people keep doing evil things that are absolutely against God's value system and how he created this universe, and they will not relent, I think a proper prayer is to go to God and ask them, God, let them be declared guilty. God, let their words trip them up so everybody can see what a fool they are. And God, will you take them down? Because they are not just coming against me and my faith and trust in you. They're coming against you. They're coming against everything that is beautiful, good, and true. And yes, I believe all three of those things are objective things. There is absolute truth, there is absolute goodness, and there are absolute things of beauty. That beauty is not subjective even. How do I know that? Because God describes what is beautiful. I could go into that. I'm going to stop. But if you don't agree with me, that's okay. I hope to expand on that a little bit later. David has tried to work with his enemies, I believe, here. And I think we need to do that first, right? We try to reconcile with people. We need to do conflict resolution. If something is happening, somebody has done something against us, we should go and talk with them. We should pray for God to change their heart. We should pray for them to turn from their wicked ways. But if they keep on coming at you over and over again, do you see that David is singing and praying for God to take them out? Now, that's not a careless prayer you should make or a song you should sing just off the cuff. This is serious here. But there is a proper place when it comes to a point where it is very appropriate to pray against Satan or the devil, the world system, or even people who rebel against God constantly and will not change their wicked ways. Yes, we want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. We should pray for that. But I have prayed against politicians that I've seen. I've prayed against influencers in our culture. God, let their own words trip them up and let everybody see what a fool they are for what they believe and what they're preaching. Take them out, Lord. Whatever that looks like. I'm not necessarily saying, like, you know, kill them or something like that. It's not necessarily what I'm saying. I'm saying make them fall. Make them fall from that high position that they have come into and let it be exposed. And I pray that that fall would crush them so that they see the need to repent and come to you, turn to you. And sometimes, as we look in the Old Testament, God has taken people out because of their wickedness. It's not unheard of. But that is God's job to decide. That's not our job to decide, right? In Romans 12, 19 again, God makes it very clear. It's from Deuteronomy 32. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. It is not our job to go do anything to anybody else and cause harm against them. That is wrong, immoral. No Christian should ever do anything to come against someone and kill them or say bad words against them in front of the public or malign them on social media. We should not be doing that at all. That's God's job. Or it's the government's job to step in as God's sword if they have done something illegal and immoral. Okay? But it is proper for us Christians to go to God and say, God, will you please let the world see them as guilty? Let them fall by their own counsel. Let them confuse in their words and fumble all over it to expose really what they're preaching and teaching. And Lord, you take them down and whatever that looks like. Because, Lord, they are doing wrong and evil to people, and the people are getting hurt. That's a powerful part of this song that gives me pause. It is not something we should take lightly. It is not something you just sing or say carelessly. This is serious. So if you do pray a prayer like that, please do it out of the motive of faith, hope, and love, not pride, shame, or fear. Do it because you genuinely long for your enemies to repent and come to salvation in Jesus Christ. So David goes to his king because he doesn't need. He remembers who God is and his very character. He can't tolerate evil. He reminds himself that he can go to God because he's one of his own. He can go into his house. And he asks God to take down his enemies because they're spewing lies and hate and doing things that are great evil in this world. David ends this beautiful song on a hopeful note. After he's said those things about his enemies, he then reminds himself about his relationship with God and what this relationship should do for him and in him while he's still in the pit experiencing trouble from his enemies. In verses 11 through 12, David sings about his God who defends him. He sings, "Your joy is not in the battle ending, but in God defending." David reminds himself that as he sings the song and experiences this time of trial where the enemy won't stop attacking and they're just spewing lies and doing mean things against him, evil, wicked things against him, that the battle might not end, that God might not step in and make it go all away, but that God will step in and be his defender, his deliverer, his judge. Not against him, but the judge against his enemies. Look at what he says there. "But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them." It's interesting here because the Hebrew word that's used there for rejoice is actually only used here in Scripture. It's not the normal word for joy. It actually means an inner gladness. And what's beautiful here is David is saying, hey, let all those who have this inner gladness put their trust that you will defend them. But let that inner gladness break out into something external, into shouts of joy. This joy that God hears me, He will defend me, justice will happen. I do not have to worry because God sees the difficulties I'm going through and will defend me. So he brings this from an inward struggle and he talks about how God is his source of joy, gladness. And that is why we can be joyful in. Let all those who love you by your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. It's interesting, the word for bless that's used there conveys God's imparting his goodness and his wholeness to us when we're in that moment of crisis. And favor just speaks of his delight, his goodwill, and his wholeness surrounding us in that tribulation. Do you see what's happening there, the imagery that's going on? Again, there's Hebrew parallelism going on. Think of that child, my son. He's been knocked over as he's trying to go down a slide. He runs to me to do something about it because he knows that I don't like weakness. He can come to me. He can find a place of home there, right? And what do I do usually when my child is crying? What do you usually do when a child is in terror or is sad and in need? You pick them up and you give them love. You hold them, right? That's the image that that David is singing here. God will pick you up and protect you. Doesn't mean the bully ain't still like gone and away. The bully's still there. But now you can find peace and joy, not because the bully has disappeared, although you are asking your father to do something about the bully, right? But because you're with your father now, held in his arms, that's why you can find peace and joy, because he will bless you and his favor will surround you like a shield because of your relationship with him. I remember when I was a little kid, I went to the Grand Canyon with my mom and my dad and my older sister. I have a younger sister, but she wasn't born yet. Have any of you been to the Grand Canyon at all, those of you online? Have you ever seen that? It is a fantastic, amazing thing to see. But as a little kid, it is terrifying. I remember I got out of the car, and my mom told me this, that we parked, I got out of the car, and I started running towards the cliff. And my mom had to run after me and grab my hand to stop me from falling off the cliff. And when I saw how far down that cliff went, I am so glad that my mom grabbed my hand and stopped me from doing something foolish. But that's the imagery I want you to hear. You feel like you're at a cliff, the enemy's attacking you, you feel like you're going to fall further into danger and that nothing can save you, but you can turn around and grab hold of God's hand, and when you hold their hand, everything can feel safe even though danger is still there in front of you. Do you guys see that? That's what David is singing here at the very end. So David, in this beautiful song, goes to his king because he's in need. He reminds himself that God hates evil and that I'm experiencing it right now, my enemies. God, do something about this because of your very character. But God, I know my relationship with you is all because of what you did. I experienced your mercy. I'm welcome into your house. But God, please do something against my enemies. They're wicked. Nothing but evil is happening from them. So will you judge them? You're the righteous judge. You do something about it. And I will come to you. I'm going to run and jump in your arms. I'm going to be having tears shedding down me. I'm going to be angry sometime telling, can you do something about it? I'm so angry they hurt me. But I will find favor and be blessed by you because my relationship with you, my King and my God. You are a Father that loves me, and that relationship can make me secure and find peace. That's what David is singing in the song. This is the takeaway I want you to have. When the enemy lies, mocks, schemes, tries to drag your reputation through the mud on social media, take credit for what you did at work, say things about you that are untrue, do things in your life that are unfair. When that happens, sing this song. Sing, God, you are my judge and my defender. God, you judge them. God, you defend me against them because I do not have what it takes to do it myself. Sing that cry in those moments of terror, those moments of sadness, of grief. Oh, no, you've done it now, gone against the king, gone against the crown. I said, oh, no, you've done it now, gotta feel the fire. Sing it. Not right now. This is a battle song that teaches us two powerful truths. This is what I was just impacted greatly by this song. There's two powerful truths in this song. One, pray against your enemies. There is an appropriate time for that. Ask God to expose their lies. Let Him expose their schemes. Let it backfire on them. Ask God to cast them away because of the rebellion against Him. If they won't turn to Him, God, please deal with them. That's a powerful prayer, and there's appropriate times to pray that. And two, anchor your joy in Jesus Christ. Let Him be your defender. Let Him be your peace. Let Him be your joy. He is your security. He is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can always go into His house. Just like a child clings to his father or her mother when they're on that edge of danger, so we can cling to our defender and king and judge. Our confidence isn't in the absence of trouble or God taking it all away. Our peace and our joy are found in our relationship with God. So live that out in your life. So if you're doing the art exhibition on November 2nd, it's going to be an evening, and we're going to show it, and we'll hopefully have it also on November 9th in the morning when we do our worship. How would you paint or do some piece of art that would express this truth in Psalm 5? What powerful image could paint or express God holding your hand or in His warm embrace as you ask Him to expose justice towards your enemies? How would you convey this truth and the emotion felt in the song? Next Sunday, we'll step into Psalm 6. So if Psalm 5 is a battle cry about, oh no, you've done it now, that calls us what to do when the enemy keeps attacking us, Psalm 6 is a very different song. It's a cry for when you have actually gone too far, when you have taken things into your own hand, sinned in the fight against your enemy, and now you feel crushed, guilty, and even distant from God. So what song do you sing when your relationship with your king feels broken and it needs to be repaired? What do you sing when the enemy is still attacking, but the first battle you need to fight is within yourself and the guilt you feel, and you need to repair your relationship with your Heavenly Father first before then He can take care of your enemies? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come next week or read your Bible. All right, let's pray. God, thank You for this truth that is found in Psalm 5, a song to sing when our enemies will not stop and they continue to attack. God, this is a deeply moving song, one we take very seriously. Lord, if there are any enemies attacking Your people right now who will not relent, who will not stop their wickedness and scheming and lies, God, we pray and sing what David prayed and sung. Lord, expose their lies. Lord, let them fall by their wickedness. And Lord, cast them out if it is Your will. Bring them down and let justice reign upon them if they will not relent from rebelling against You. Lord, we thank You on the flip side that our relationship with You is not dependent on what we have done or will do, but it's solely based upon what Jesus did on the cross and how He rose from the dead, that He has given us forgiveness, not because of the good we have done, but because what He has done on the cross, suffering the wrath and the punishment we deserve for all the wicked, evil things we have done. And Lord, He has forgiven us, and not only that, given us new life. So Lord, if there's anything good in us, it's because You put a new nature in us, and we're living out of that now by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we do not think we're better than our enemies. We do not think we deserve something better than our enemies. If we got what we deserve, Lord, we would be crushed and broken just like they should be broken. But God, because of that relationship through Jesus Christ, you repaired it, restored it. We can confidently come into your house knowing that you will hear our cries, you will bless us, and you will surround us like a shield with your favor. And so, Lord, if there's anybody experiencing that right now with an enemy, I pray you would do that. Bless them, Lord, and surround them with your favor and expose their enemy's lies. Let it be revealed so that truth and righteousness can be revealed and your name can be worshiped on high. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.